Just observe, watch, look at the icons, just listen to the chanting, let the bells, the incense itself, the aroma, all of this is meant to lift our entire heart, mind, soul, the entire person, lift you up to God in prayer, to let you just have a few minutes of quiet with God and let Him lift you up. It's not about whether you remember anything in the liturgy. That's not what's important. It's God's work. And if you are visiting us, a reminder, although this is probably the last Sunday we'll be doing it. I had a meeting with, the presbyter had a meeting with Bishop Samra, our bishop, on Tuesday, this Zoom. I have to say, it's kind of funny to watch older priests work with Zoom. It's it's a comedy of errors. It was very interesting. And the younger priests, well, they were getting a little testy and impatient with the older priests because of all the mistakes they were making. But Bishop Nicholas has, I sent out the pastoral letter. Bishop Nicholas is reminding all of us now that as of June 27th, the permission to not come to liturgy on Sundays is now going to be lifted. So all who are not sick are supposed to be going to church every Sunday, coming to Divine Liturgy every Sunday. Let's remember, watching liturgy online is not living the liturgy, is not experiencing the liturgy. I sent out the bishop's letter about that, so do make that a priority going forward. I know it's kind of gotten out of the habit of it over the last year and a half. It's so easy to get out of bed and just go turn on the computer and watch liturgy. But we don't watch liturgy. That's not participating in liturgy, right? It's coming here and being with the church, praying with the angels and saints in heaven, worshiping God, and it culminates, of course, in the Eucharist and receiving the Eucharist. The permission to miss liturgy on Sundays comes to an end on June 27th. And also, in light of the changes now with things coming down with the COVID, Melkite practice to receive Holy Communion is not actually by the spoon. A spoon probably came into the church's use about 1,000 years ago. And the Slavs, in particular, have taken that up. But Melkites, our actual long-standing tradition, is to receive by intinction, where the priest or the deacon holds the chalice. If I'm correct, the deacon will hold the chalice. I dip the lamb into the chalice and place the lamb on your tongue. So Bishop Nicholas asked that as soon as possible we begin, that we restore our own usage. And so next Sunday, or right after that, we'll restore that practice here among our outreach as well, which will save on all these spoons. God bless the deacon. He drinks the water out of this glass after we put the chain. God bless him. God bless him. He doesn't get sick. So, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is among us. Oh, I forgot one more thing. For those who are visiting us, if you're going to receive Holy Communion, okay, please, it is on a spoon. Therefore, when you come forward, you need to make sure you're low enough so I can drop the lamb on your tongue, right? So in the Western Rite, if you're receiving on the tongue, you stick your tongue out. To receive on a spoon, you don't stick your tongue out. You simply open your mouth, tip your head back, and I drop the lamb on your tongue, okay? So just remember that too. All right. Now we'll get to holier things. The homily. A Roman centurion, a man who was both feared and hated among the Jews. He was a man of authority. He was a man of strength. A man who would be wearing armor. A man who would be hardened by violence, bloodshed, very hardships and burdens of life. And yet, in today's gospel passage, we have a centurion who also displays incredible faith and genuine compassion. Today's gospel lesson is less about the healing power of Jesus and more about the profound trust, this profound faith found in a pagan man. A man, a pagan man who is quite familiar himself with authority, obedience, and force. From the outset, Jesus of Nazareth is amazed at the centurion's willingness to subordinate all worldly power, all worldly authority, and come to something of divine nature found in this person, Jesus of Nazareth, this living person, Jesus of Nazareth. Somehow, this centurion found more confidence, more authority in the person Jesus of Nazareth than even Caesar himself. So amazed that later on in the gospel, I think it's the only time ever mentioned about the God-man when it says, when Matthew records, and the Lord marveled at this pagan's faith. The only time Matthew records the Lord is actually marveled. Might we then too look at this centurion and ask that Lord open our eyes to marvel at this pagan's faith. It is not Caesar in whom this centurion places his confidence. It's not in a soothsayer. It's not in a pagan priest. He doesn't even go to the Jewish hierarchy priesthood. It is not in military power. It's not in medical science. It's in this living person, Jesus of Nazareth. And when the centurion comes to him, he doesn't call the Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, Lord one time. He calls Jesus of Nazareth, Kyrie, Lord, two times. And it's just not that polite, oh, sir, Lord. No, it's Lord as in this very respectful title. In all of this, the centurion grasps the limits of earthly power, the limits of political power. And instead he understands there's a greater authority in this world, and the centurion makes the choice that I'm going to put more confidence, more trust in this otherworldly power than in anything that this world can offer. 3 Sundays ago, the church celebrated the Feast of All Saints. These people, these saints, did what? They placed their confidence, they placed their trust, they placed their faith more in the living person, Jesus of Nazareth, than in any worldly power, than in any worldly person, than in any human ingenuity. I mean, I have stories going through my head of how many times I've heard the saints told, you can't do something. And they would go and pray, and it was made possible. 2 Sundays ago, we heard the calling forth of the first 4 apostles. Again, examples of faith. These men left their livelihoods. They left their boats. They left their father. They left everything that they knew and was familiar to them. And they made the act of faith and followed this Lord Jesus of Nazareth. Last Sunday, the Lord instructed, seek first the kingdom of God. One more exhortation. One more calling by God himself to place your trust, to place your faith more in the living person, Jesus of Nazareth, than in any person and anything and any power and any human knowledge that the world can give. The centurion in today's gospel lesson understands that there is a God to whom you and I, that he could entrust all his problems, all his struggles, and all his questions of life. What is necessary? First, the humble acknowledgement that one is in need. The humble acknowledgement of one's own powerlessness. Human wisdom has come to that realization. If you ever read any of these groups for addictions, Alcoholics Anonymous, sex addiction, drug addiction, it will start with the first thing that a person has to acknowledge is, I acknowledge I have a problem, and number two, I realize I do not have the power to overcome this on my own. Human wisdom recognizes a divine wisdom. This centurion knew he had a problem and it was beyond his strength. And the second thing the centurion does, after he acknowledges his own weakness, his own powerlessness, he makes the confession. He goes to the Lord and he invites the Lord to resolve this plight of his. His authentic humility, his sincere confession, does what? That's what moves the very heart of God. Somewhere else in the Gospels, does the Lord not say, when they're talking about the second coming, it says, the Lord says, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on earth? This is the faith that he seeks, the one that he found in the centurion. And not only is the centurion a man of incredible faith, he's a man of sincere compassion. This centurion is genuinely suffering because his servant, a member of his household, is afflicted. From the pain of his own heart, that centurion goes out of his way, humbles himself, and stands before this Jesus of Nazareth, and he makes an impassioned plea, a prayer. And the prayer is not for himself. It is totally focused on his servant. This is a man who is not hardened. This is a man who's not cold. This is a man who's not insensitive. A man who should be. Here's a man who's been hardened by the trials of life. He's seen the acts of violence. This man has been part of acts of barbarity. And yet, he has a heart of flesh. This man can still love. This man can still feel the pain of his neighbor. He can sense and he takes on the affliction of his neighbor into his own heart. And this affliction is more than just painful. If you translate the Greek literally, St. Matthew describes the servant's pain as this: terribly torturous. That's the literal translation. This pain was terribly torturous. So this paralysis, this is not something where you're losing feeling in your feet or your hands or whatever other part of your body. No, this kind of paralysis is just the opposite. It's so acute, it's so violent, it paralyzes the young servant from being able to do anything in his life because the pain is excruciating. Moved by that sight of torture, this centurion forgets about himself. He asks nothing for himself. And that's the example of authentic, selfless love. The other-oriented love. A godly love. Maybe in a way, that centurion was an image of Christ. He took on the suffering of his servant, just as Christ has taken on our suffering. The centurion does not cry out to the Lord, 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 as we heard in the previous chapter 7. That person who has his or her formulas of prayer, wordy prayers, prayers in order to make a bargain with God and say enough things that he might answer my prayer. No, the centurion is succinct. He's to the point. It's not about himself. He's not into the deal-making and bargaining with God. To emphasize the humility of the centurion, when Jesus of Nazareth offers to come to his home, what does the man do? No, you can't come to my home. I'm not worthy. What humility. How many people, if they knew a famous rabbi was going to go by their home, you want to come to my home? Come on in. I'd love to have you. And then guess what? People are going to be talking in the town about Jesus coming to my home. No. This centurion is so humble. Lord, no. I'm not worthy. No pride. No boasting. Nothing about an ego. Rather, this pagan, not a Jew, this pagan declines the invitation because he knows, not in his head, he knows in his heart. This visit, I'm not worthy of it. And so the centurion says these famous words, these words of prayer. Oh Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. But only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. Or my servant, we say now, my soul. It's the authentic prayer of every baptized person. It's a prayer that every one of us should say as we enter a sacred temple. These are the words that should fill our hearts to come forward to receive the Lamb of God. These are the words that should accompany all of our prayers when we dare to stand before Almighty God and pray to Him. Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. Roof. The church fathers tell us that the word roof refers to our hearts. In other words, you and I invoke the Lord to heal the paralysis of our hearts. Our hearts are what? They're tortured by sin. There's an affliction of disordered love in our hearts that's pulled in so many different ways. The prayer, therefore, recognizes an eternal and fundamental truth. Only God can authentically heal the entire person. Mind, soul, heart, and body. No political power, no human therapy, no medical science, no human philosophy can bring the authentic, holistic healing. The ultimate and truest healing can only come when the Lord enters under our roof, when the Lord enters our heart. Note how many times in these few verses the words of motion appear. Entering, going, coming. That's not accidental. That's not incidental. It's about the unsurpassable encounter, a covenant with God. Covenant means coming together. Covenant is a communion between God and the human person. And it's emphasized in the centurion's own adjective about himself. I am not worthy. To close then with this thought. That word worthy in Greek is derived from another word in Greek. Arrive. One is made worthy, therefore, when God arrives or comes to you and me. When he enters under one's roof, when he comes into your heart, when he enters, then you and I are made worthy.